I want to read, please, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now the Gospel by Luke, please, in chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now a short passage in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And reading verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I trust God will further bless to us his work. Some poet has said that one ship goes east, another west, by the selfsame wind that blows. But it's not the gale, it's the set of the sail that determines the way she goes. The poet has indicated to us that he felt there was a responsibility resting upon those in charge of the ship as to which way it would go, either east or west. It wasn't a matter of chance. It was a matter of a man in control. And I don't think that any useful Christian life has ever been lived merely by chance. I know that circumstances affect all of us, and in measure we are moved a little by the circumstances and pressures of life. But at the same time, I believe that every useful Christian life, be it that of man or woman, in the assembly in a normal way, in the work of the Lord at home or abroad, has been lived because of a clear and definite choice that was made by the individual concerned. Joshua in his day says, I have made a choice. And my choice is that I will serve the Lord. Some in the Bible are spoken of as serving their own belly. Some serve sin. Some are the servants of men. Some serve the world and fashion. And I think there was a certain amount of dignity about the little man who stood out that night on the deck of the ship and testified to the ungodly all around him. And as he speaks of his God, he says, who I am and whom I serve. He made it clear to all on Sunday that he was the servant of the Lord. I don't think I will ever forget an address that the late Mr. James Geddes gave to us in Londonderry in 1941 or 2. He was speaking on the text from the book of Deuteronomy, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the brook. The most other things he told us that night, that in his early days as a young missionary in Central Africa, when his children were small, on one particular occasion, they were even without food. And after praying and commending the family to God, they sent the little children to bed to cry themselves to sleep with hunger. What's the day of the dead? I went out to a little spot where I was accustomed to go to read and pray. And today I must tell you that though the children were like that, and I felt the situation keenly, there rose up within my heart that night feelings of joy that I could hardly express, because today I was convinced of this. I was doing what God wanted me to do. I was in a place where he intended me to be, the servant of the Lord. Now that might take some of you to a distant place. It mightn't take some of you out of Armour Road, but I believe it'll do this. It'll take you in large measure out of the very poor things of this fleeting world and help you to live with your sights on the judgment seat of Christ and pleasing God. Joshua says, I've made my choice. Now notice, he appeals to the people and he points out to them that this is God's mind for them as well, and says to them that this is a service that God is asking for. It is demanded. Now therefore, serve ye the Lord. That is to say, the people in that day could not say, well, now we're going to take this responsibility and place it simply on the shoulders of Joshua. And he can do this if he pleases, but it's not coming home to our hearts in power. It's for Joshua. Did Joshua know? Verse 14, serve ye the Lord.
I don't think there's a sister in this meeting that can take this solemn responsibility and put it on anybody else's shoulder. My beloved sister tonight in Christ, it's God's mind for you. There's not a brother in the meeting could do it either. My dear brother, it's God's mind for you. He asks you for it. And in the closing dying hours of another year, look up into his face and tell him what you're going to do about it. He asks you for it. Note the manner of it. He says, serve him in sincerity and truth. And the passage in the book of Jeremiah speaks of doing the work of the Lord negligently. And perhaps the margin of the same passage suggests deceitfully. I don't want to take time just here at this to point out that neither negligence or deceit in the slightest degree should mark the service of the Lord. It should be done wholeheartedly and in sincerity and truth, where it will stand the full blaze of the light of God and the full investigation of the people of God. Note the cost of it. In effect, he says to these people, God asks you to serve him. Here's the manner of it. But note, it's going to cost you something. He said, if you do this, you'll have to put away the gods that your father served, these other gods. In a word, it's going to cost you the world with which you've been associated. And it's so well known that it hardly needs to be repeated tonight. Well, the nice young woman who was stirred in a meeting like this said to the late Mr. Harold St. John at the close of the meeting. Some of us knew him and appreciated his spirituality and his devotion to Christ. You see, Mr. St. John, I give the world to be like you. Said he, my dear young woman, that's exactly what it cost me. Don't think me severe or critical at this point when I say this tonight. I'm inclined to think, mind you, in these easygoing days, that perhaps almost unknown to ourselves, this thing's creeping into our hearts, that we can have a great measure of the world in one hand and live for God and please him in the other. I don't think he can do it, mind you. May God help us tonight to sing, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. The cost of it. If you were to look at this passage carefully, you would see that he mentions a few things that should promote or inspire this within the hearts of these people. Now I'll just mention these very hurriedly. Verse 5, he speaks of deliverance. I brought you out. Verse 7, he speaks of enlightenment. Darkness to your enemy, but light to you. Verse 8, he speaks of the victory he gave. I gave. Into your hands I give. Verses 9 and 10, he speaks of his protection. I bless you still. And in verse 13, he speaks of the possessions that he had brought them into, a land for which they did not labor. As much as to say, now you think, am I asking something that's unreasonable when I mention these four or five things that I have done for you and then ask you to serve me and to put away other gods. And hasn't that beautiful and weighty text been quoted to us tonight for Romans 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, I but no fruit, by the mercies of God. Seems to me the apostle had this in mind. I set out before these Roman saints the mercies of God. And now I'm going to appeal to these Christians. But in later these, they'll rise to this that God is speaking of as a reasonable servant. And they'll present their body, a living sacrifice, in this very county. Some years ago I was at a home where there was a young woman. And literally, I believe she worked herself far beyond her physical abilities. Not that she was asked to do it. She was an adopted girl. And the folks in the home were more than kind to her. One day I said to her, for she was saved at meetings I had, mentioning her by name, I said, "Do you not think you work too hard?" And with tears in her eyes, she looked at me. She says, "When I think of what I was, and where I was, and where I might have been, and think of what these people have done for me," she said, "I feel there's nothing too good for me to do for them." We sing it. What glad return can I impart for favors so divine? I'll not quote you anymore. I'll leave you to think of it. And then he mentions the time in which to do this. He said, "This day." This day. The Savior in John 9, speaking to some, said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." And the Revised points out that he included the disciples in that. He said, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." Recently I was impressed looking at that and thinking like this. If the Son of God from heaven, as a man here amongst men, could see the brevity of life's little span on the shortness of the time in which these works were to be accomplished and appeal to the disciples, should we not see that perhaps far more quickly than we really understand, years are slipping out over our heads? And where are the older men that used to be in meetings like these on a New Year's Eve? They're not here anymore. They're gone. The account is closed. Very shortly mine will be and yours will be. What about this? Says Joshua, "I've made my choice. And if you're to look at it, and I leave it here, the honor attached to it." For toward the close of the chapter, just a few verses later on, we read about Joshua, the servant of the Lord. And in a few days, the New Year honor list will be out. And it's hardly likely that mine or your name will be in it. But with all due respect to those who are in it, the Lord bless them. And bless our gracious majesty that affords these to them. But listen, one day, maybe even before that, there'll be a summoning shout given. And the saved of earth will be called home. And thank God we'll be amongst these. And then there will be the honors. And wouldn't it be lovely to hear from the lips of the man that hung between the thieves, now crowned with honor and majesty, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Joshua says, "I've made my choice to serve the Lord." The Lord Jesus speaks about this woman in Luke 10. And he says, she made a choice. Now I take it that Mary and Martha were both good women. And one reason I would have for saying that is this, that the Lord Jesus was happy to visit them so frequently and to stay so often in their home. They were good women, and one of the things that marked them, they were given to hospitality. I believe that both of them meant well. One meant to give the Lord Jesus a royal reception and to have everything in the home just as right as it could be. The other, while she may have had an interest in having the home in order, she meant, when the opportunity afforded itself, to have as much of the company and presence and communion with her Lord as it was possible to have. They both meant well. I take it that they both served. For I link that little word also with the serving in the city. They both served. Both are spoken about by the Lord Jesus. Little word perhaps of gentle rebuke for Martha. But if there was that, there was certainly a little word of commendation for Mary. Said he, she hath chosen that good part. Now what did she choose? She made choice to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. She sat. Martha was rushing and fussing and working. Seems to me that Mary said, she may if she will, but I'll close that door and I'll leave that there alone. And it can just remain as it is until things are over. But while I have the opportunity, I'm going to take time and I'm going to sit at his feet. She took time. She maybe didn't find it easy, and in the doing of it, she was misunderstood and complained about. But nevertheless, the fact is that she took time. And those of us who as young Christians attended Mr. Bailey's meeting will likely never forget the witty way in which he said certain things. Now, I remember so distinctly him preaching in Banbridge and quoting to us, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Take time. That's what Mary did. Then she sat at Jesus' feet. I think I could see the dear woman putting this aside and that aside and getting up as near as possible to this visitor who had entered the home. And she said, Mary, what are you doing? I'm first of all stopping everything else and sitting down. But more than that, I'm getting as near as possible to him. I'm going to see to it that there's not a single thing comes in between us. Why, had she known it, she could have sung, nothing between, Lord. Nothing between. Let not earth's din and noise stifle thy still small voice. In it let me rejoice. Nothing between. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I believe it indicates her love, her submissive spirit, her teachable attitude. And the Savior looking at her, speaking to her and to Martha, said, one thing is needful. and Mary have chosen that good part. Now, I'll agree with you tonight. Many things are interesting, entangling, alluring, controversial, debatable. But the Savior said, one thing is needful to spirituality, needful to power, needful to blessing. And the Savior, looking on this dear woman in the house, he said that was her choice. Joshua said, I've made my choice. It's to serve the Lord. Savior said, Mary made her choice. That's to hold communion with him. There's the inspired penman in Hebrews 11. Moses made his choice. What was it? Association with the people of God. He was a prince, rich, educated. Egypt with its glittering show lay at his feet. The people of God were poor, despised, downtrodden, and at a crossroads in life, Moses makes his choice. And he says, Egypt with its glittering show is going overboard. And for me, it's association with God's people. Poet said, Moses, how dare you waste your education? Leave the comfort that your nature craved. You might have lived to rule earth's foremost nation if you had not claimed kinship with a slave. But why did Moses do it? Because he was convinced of this. They are God's people. Did he lose an earth? I think he did. He was prepared for that. But how did it work out? My, could you call Moses to your side tonight or to my side and ask him for just a minute? What about that choice you made at 40 years of age? What think you would his reply be? I don't think I need to enlarge upon it. I believe every young man in this meeting would say instantly, Moses didn't regret it, doesn't regret it, never will. Wouldn't the young sisters feel the same? A choice to associate himself with God's people and to live his life for God's things. Now, I believe in a general sense we should see to it that our associations are the Lord's people. Now, I know you have to do your business with the world and live amongst the neighbors in a way that would commend the gospel and Christianity. At the same time, remember what the psalmist said. He said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. I believe when it comes to courtship and marriage, and I'm amongst those who believe that the young men should look out for themselves a suitable partner, and the young woman do the same. But at the same time, please remember the teaching of the Word of God. And if you side with God, you'll make no mistake. But if you take your own way, it'll bring sorrow. God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I don't want to keep you any later, save just to say this as I close. I believe it should apply, and very practically so, when the Christians are seeking testimony and service and a spiritual home, where should I be? You should be amongst the Lord's people. They may be poor. They may be despised. They may bear reproach. But remember, they're the people of God. Mr. Campbell told us that he was saved at faith mission meetings in County Donegal as a young policeman. A few Sundays after that, he was introduced to the little assembly in Letterkenny, just a handful, meeting in a very ordinary kind of little hall. And he sat at the back, and he watched them break bread and drink wine and remember the Lord Jesus. And he said down deep in his heart that Lord's Day morning, he said, this is the place for me. And these are the people for me. And it's about the close of his life, I heard him say, I still believe it. I haven't changed my mind in the slightest degree. A choice from Joshua to serve God. A choice from Mary to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. A choice from Moses to identify himself with the people of God. Had you asked any one of the three, how did you accomplish this? Did you drift into it? Did it just happen? Do you think they would have said it was so? I don't think so. I think each of them would have said, no. There was a definite moment to which I can take you back to when I made up my mind about it. Oh, wouldn't this be a sacred, hallowed spot? Wouldn't it? If somebody in this meeting, appreciating the mercies of God, would make choice that if God spares them for 73, the interests of God's kingdom will be first. Communion with Christ will have no second place. It'll be uppermost in the life. And identification with God's people will be marked. And all around we'll see that being let go, we go to our own comfort.